was shattered and hope was gone, crushing the load that I bore. Then out of the depths I cried, oh God, give me something worth living for. Something more than my yesterdays, more than I had before. Something more than wealth or fame, he gave me something worth living for. There with life at its lowest ebb, who could heal and restore? Then he came and he mended my broken heart and gave me something worth living for. Oh, the joy of sins forgiven, there's nothing the same as before. My life overflows since Jesus came and gave me something worth living for. Something more than my yesterdays, more than I had before. Something more than wealth or fame, he gave me something worth living for.
You're all very welcome. I want to thank you for coming. We're glad to see each and every one, and we welcome you in the Saviour's name. We're glad to see our own people back out, and we're really glad to see the visitors and the friends and some family members who've come along. And I know some of you have left your own church to come here tonight. I appreciate that. I didn't encourage it. I could have asked your ministers to announce it, but I didn't, for that's not right when there's a meeting in your church. I could have done a lot of things, but I didn't. But you came anyway. But then I knew you would, so I was going to keep myself right, and I knew you'd still come to hear Joe speak. So thank you all for coming tonight. I don't want to take up too much time tonight, because that's not fair. You've come here to hear Joe. But there are a couple of things I have to say, quickly, but meaningfully. Joe Peden was saved 40 years ago. You know, whenever he got saved, he quickly started to serve. And I think that's basically a summary of it all. Very quickly started serving. And that is wonderful. As I thought about what I would say tonight, it was at the week of prayer this week that a gentleman spoke to me. And I thought, that sums it all up. I was at the week of prayer, as you know, and Noel Shields came over and spoke to me. And I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, know Noel. And he said, "Brother, it's Joe's last meeting on Sunday." "That's right, Noel." "Oh, brother, I remember hearing Joe give his testimony. That's when Noel wasn't saved. And he says, you know, as Joe spoke that night in that wee hall, he talked about his love for the football. He says, that was me. I love football too, just like Joe. He talked about his love for the booze. He says, that was me. And I was sitting there thinking, this man's talking about me. Football, booze, that's just me. And then he said, he started to talk about watching his daddy die, and Noel says, you could have knocked me over with a feather, because that was just me. I loved the football, I loved the booze, I watched my daddy die. And he says, in Joe's testimony, then he said at the end, and it was all empty. And Noel said, that was just me. And I thought, you know, that kind of summarizes the way this man has lived. His words can touch the hearts of the people, down to earth, straight to the point, simple. And it was shortly after that Noel got saved, and it's all down to your testimony, Joe. Not saved that night, but a few weeks later. And he said to me, it was just brilliant hearing that man give his testimony. And I think many people across this country can say something similar to that. Something similar. We praise the Lord for that. We praise the Lord for Joe's gracious way. You know, my daddy, when he was alive, had a wee saying about Joe. Joe would never pass you. We've all used that wee phrase, haven't we? Never pass you. No matter who Joe was talking to in Banbridge, she'd have been the Queen of England herself. If you'd walk past, Joe would have turned around, how you doing? You see, he had a word for everybody. A down-to-earth, gracious man. God made him into that. That's the grace of God in someone's life. And after he got saved, he served in this church. Children's work, youth fellowship work, prayer meetings, missions. With people here tonight, and they can remember the meetings that Joe took. And he got that guitar out and sang a few old hymns. He hasn't been singing for a while, you know, but I can just hear Joe singing with the guitar up like that there. And you all know it was lovely just to see him and to hear him. It was so genuine. And we thank the Lord tonight for a genuine Christian man who served God for 40 years. We thank the Lord for him. And you know, not just in Tandragee, but all over the countryside. Meetings. We praise God for his service. And Joe, the Lord will reward you in glory. And there'll be stars in your crown. You know that. I know you don't want me to say those things, but I feel it's only but right that I do. There'll be stars in his crown when he gets to heaven. And we rejoice in that. Now, there's a wee token of our love and appreciation for Joe here, and I want to present it to him, and it's a picture that we've got on there. It's all from the church, and it's for you, Joe, and I hope you get great pleasure from it. Niles painted that, and it's a beautiful picture. I think you'll enjoy it. You can speak in a few minutes when you get up to that too. Good man, Joe. God bless you. We appreciate you, Joe. But not only Joe, we can't forget Phyllis tonight. Sure we can't. Now, we can't forget her, but I can't get her into this pulpit. I don't think if I even offered her money, she'd come up here. I don't know, maybe there's a limit to that as well. She might come at the price, if the price was right, I don't know. But she's a very humble lady and a very quiet lady. And we want to thank the Lord for her support for Joe. Because listen, down through the last 40 years, Joe did his day's work, came home, as the saying goes, fired the tea into him, and away again. And maybe away to Londonderry to take meetings, away to Fermanagh to take meetings, dear knows where. And Phyllis was left at home. It wasn't that he didn't love her. It was that he was doing the Lord's work. And Phyllis was at home to rear the family. And it was lonely at times, and it was hard. But she always supported him. And she never held him back. And whenever she was at home, she was praying for him. And he couldn't have done all the things he did if he hadn't had the support of Phyllis. It would be impossible. But he had that support. She stuck by him. And I'll just say to you, Phyllis, well done in the Lord's name. Well done. You've been a good and faithful servant too. We all talk about Joe. But tonight, I don't think we should forget Phyllis. It would be wrong to forget her. So we thank her in the Saviour's name for backing him and allowing him to be the servant that he was. And since I couldn't get her up here, as the saying goes, for loving her money, Karen's going to give her a wee bouquet of flowers here, just down where she is. All right, Phyllis, you'll do that for me. You'll accept it. Good woman. Usually, Phyllis, at the wedding reception, somebody shouts out speech at this stage. Somebody shouts it out. But we'll just leave that wee bit. If you want to speak to her after the meeting, that's the time to do it. But I want to thank them both in the Lord's great name for all that they've done and all that they've been to so many people. And they really have done so much. And to God be the glory for the two of them. For the two of them. I think you all know that over the last number of years, Joe's health has been deteriorating. And it's because of that that he has had to say, can't sing anymore. Now it's got to the point where he just doesn't have the health to take meetings and speak anymore publicly. And tonight marks the last time that Joe will be publicly taking a meeting. And therefore, pray for him that as he brings the word that God has laid on his heart and the last word that he's going to speak publicly, that God will use him and bless us all. Please, give attention to the word that God has laid upon his heart. I know it is his desire that you would listen to what he has to say, more than just look at him, but listen to what he has to say. I trust that God will richly bless him and all of us as he speaks to us now. Brother Joe.
I just don't know how to respond to all the nice things that have been said about me. But I do thank the Lord again for his good hand upon me these 40 years. And I want to thank again publicly the Reverend Murray for his encouragement to me and the help that he has been on so many occasions, especially in the latter few years. He certainly has been a tower of strength to us. But can I also say that throughout the church, this is a congregation that has shown much love to me and to my family. And I want to say to you as a congregation, on behalf of Phyllis and myself, a very, very warm word of thanks for all of your love and all of your encouragement and all of your kindness shown to us. I'm glad tonight, there's so many people I could start individually thanking, but I can't do that. It would take too long. But there's a young man in the congregation tonight, a very close friend, the Reverend Craig Dennison. Him and I became friends quite a while ago, just after Craig got saved. And him and I spent many, many hours in my home as we debated on the things of God. In his early years, we tried our best to encourage Craig and help Craig. And what a thrill it was when the Lord led him into the Whitfield College of the Bible. And tonight he's serving the Lord as the minister of Gardenstown Church. And Craig, it's lovely to see you here tonight. And certainly just to look down at you is a blessing to my own heart as how the Lord has led you on to where you are tonight. And we trust that the Lord will continue to bless you, your wife, and the little one in the work of God as well. But to the rest of you, I have to say thank you. But there's one person I must say a special thank you to. And that's Phyllis. As Reverend Murray has indicated, what I have done in the past 40 years, I could never have accomplished it. I could never. I, as a welder, come home from work every night, and my clothes were sitting waiting for me, my dinner on the table, and out I went to the meetings. There was times we talked about it, about the amount of meetings I was taking, Well, I have to say this tonight in all honesty. Never once did Phyllis say, "Don't go. Don't do it." I left our home with her blessing, and she was waiting on me every night. No matter what time I arrived home at, she was waiting for me coming home. And tonight I thank God for the partner that the Lord gave to me. I don't think I can say much more because it's getting too difficult, so we'll just turn to the Word of God tonight. This is why we're here. It's not about Joe Peden tonight. I appreciate all that's been said and all the nice things that have been said about me and to me. But it's about God and God's Word tonight, and that's why I'm here. I want you to turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians, enter the chapter 5. I want to say thank you tonight to Carl as well for singing. Brought back precious memories. Way, way back in the early days when I was travelling around the country, I had the Walkinshaw sisters with me. They were like my backing group, so they were. I was taking meetings and they came. They slept the whole way home usually, so they did. But there were many places with me as where they sang and I sang and preached the Word of God. And that brought back memories tonight, Carl. Thank you for your ministry, and the Lord bless you. Just some verses tonight from 2 Corinthians in the chapter 5, verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." Down to verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Then in verse 6, verse 2, chapter 6, verse 2, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Amen. We trust that the Lord will bless to our hearts this reading of his own precious truth. Just a moment of prayer, please, as we turn to God's Word. Father, we thank you for all that has taken part and taken place in our meeting tonight. And Father, we ask now that as we would seek to bring this final service to a conclusion, we pray that the help of the Holy Spirit would be our portion just now. Shelter us neath the precious blood. Close us into thyself. But Lord, tonight above all, we would pray you'll bring honor and glory to the lovely name of my Savior. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen and amen. As Paul ends his great sermon on Mars Hill, you will find there are three reactions to his preaching. Some were so convicted by what they had heard that they trusted Christ, and they were wonderfully and they were marvelously saved. Others decided, "We want to hear you again on this matter." But there were others who just mocked or burst out laughing as they listened to the gospel. I believe them to be Epicureans, because what Paul had been preaching was this: that God was the creator, Christ was the risen Redeemer and the soon coming Judge. Epicureans followed Epicurus, who had taught that there was nothing after death. A very familiar teaching today. And the best thing that people could do in this life was to enjoy themselves, have a good time. He taught that the world was not a created place, nor was the universe. It was all a coming together of atoms. There was no plan behind it, and there was no mind behind it. And so the idea to these people of a creator who sent a savior who would one day judge the world, it made them burst out laughing in the face of Paul. Now, I don't know how Paul felt, but I certainly know what Paul thought. Paul thought deep down in his heart that while these people laughed, while these men mocked, they could never, never be saved. And dear friends, there is no possibility of anyone ever becoming a Christian until they take God seriously. God has no time for people who will not be serious. My friends, let me tonight be very frank with you. If you haven't time to be serious about God, God hasn't time for you. And if you're ever going to be in heaven, if you are ever going to be in the land that is fairer than day, you are going to have to be serious about God. The hymn writer says, time is earnest passing by, death is earnest drawing nigh, sinner wilt thou trifling be, time and death appeal to thee. We have read in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, and it shows us the picture of Paul, a serious preacher. Paul is a serious preacher. There's no nonsense with him. In verse 11 it says in chapter 5, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Friends, we're dealing with a serious preacher, and we're dealing with God. The Creator, who sent His Son to be the Savior, who raised Him from the dead, and have appointed Him the Judge of all the earth. That is serious. That is serious. God is earnest. Kneel and pray. Ere thy season pass away. Three reasons, and I'll be very brief. Three reasons why we must be serious about God. And they're all about meeting Christ. It says in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There is a throne of judgment. So there's a future when we must meet Christ. A future when we must meet Christ. Everyone must meet Christ. Now, as far as Paul is concerned, in this verse, Paul is anticipating meeting Christ. And he does so with awe. He knows that Christ will review his service. And as he talks about appearing before Christ, he gets filled with a sense of awe and joy. But Paul not only taught that Christians would meet Christ, Paul and the whole Testament teaches that everyone one day will meet Christ. And you'll either meet him as a servant, waiting for his verdict upon your service, or you'll meet him as a sinner, waiting for his verdict upon your sin. Now, I can't make it any simpler than that. Everybody here is going to meet Christ. Everybody. And you know, friends, it would do us all a world of good if we left this building tonight saying to ourselves, I must meet Christ. I must meet him. Some people will casually say, well, I've nothing to worry about. I'm saved. You're going to meet him. Others will say, well, I'm not saved. And I'm not really into this religious thing. You're going to meet him. You're going to meet him. Every single being must meet Christ. The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, friends, whether you want to believe it or not, one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. I wonder, have you ever thought about it? Seriously. That one day you're going to have a personal meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you cannot avoid it. You have no way out. I know sometimes we have appointments, maybe a dental appointment. See, my dental nurse here tonight as well. I had appointments a few weeks ago, but I was able to cancel it. But you'll never, never be able to cancel this appointment. Every human being will meet Christ. God says that he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And listen, the people who laughed that day at Paul, they'll not be laughing that day. No, no. There'll be no laughs that day. In fact, the book of Revelation tells us that they'll be calling out to hide us from his face. We don't want to meet him. We want to evade him. We want to avoid him. My dear friends, tonight, I can't put it any more solemnly than this. You are going to meet Christ. There will be a throne of judgment. There will be a day, a future, when you must meet him. Time is flying on. Look at verse 20. It says, and now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Paul talks about a cross of suffering. There's a place tonight where you can meet him. There's a place tonight where you can meet Christ. And how well the hymn writer put it when he said, there's a place where sin's forgiven, where there's cleansing and there's healing from dross. There's a road that starts for heaven at the foot of the old rugged cross. And friends, when we get to the cross, you've got to be serious. Because when we got to Calvary, it's a place of solemnity. You know, in these verses 20 and 21, as Paul brings us to the cross, friends, if you've never been serious about Calvary, and you're never serious about the cross, you are lost. The message of Christ dying on the cross, it's not word reconciliation. You see, that's God saying to people, to sinners, because my Son has died, your sin can be forgiven. And you can't have peace with God. You can't laugh about that. It's true, you can't. No laughing matter. There's not an ounce of humour about Calvary. Nothing funny. Stop for a moment and try to imagine, friends, that a man who was a stranger to sin, he suffered for our sin. A man who never sinned was punished for our sin. A man who was innocent took the guilty sinner's place, and he died that we might be saved, that we might be made right with God. And as you and I think of Christ, the sinless, spotless, holy Son of God, go up to Calvary's mountain, he went as one who had never sinned. Never thought a sinful thought. And never said a sinful word. He never performed a sinful act. And yet, he went into the darkness and into death and into the hell of Calvary that an old guilty sinner like Joe Peden and like you might be saved. Dear friends, we must be serious about Calvary, for this is the place where tonight you can meet the Saviour. Can I ask you a wee question tonight, personal one? Have you ever met the Saviour at the cross? Have you ever been to Calvary by faith? You see, the road to heaven begins at the foot of the cross. The hymn writer says, there's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Millions have come. There's still room for one. And tonight, dear unsaved friend, there's room at the cross for you. I'm almost finished. Look at the chapter 6 and the verse 2 that we've read together. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There's a God-given time when you can meet Christ. A God-given time for you to meet Christ. Let me put something straight tonight. You don't get saved when you take the notion. You get saved when God chooses to save you. And the idea of you planning a day, planning a time, that you will get saved, that you will just come to Christ, that doesn't work. That doesn't work. And your mode of thinking in this meeting is not tonight. Doesn't suit you tonight. But your plan is some other night. My dear friends, God's time for you is now. That word now comes twice in this verse. Now is the accepted time. That's the time God gives to you. And now is the day of salvation. That's the time you accept what God has given. So these two things, they must come together. God's gift and your acceptance, they must coincide. You can't say, I'm going to get saved tomorrow. I can maybe wait till bedtime tonight and get saved. You have no guarantee of bedtime tonight, neither have I. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, God warns, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. People go through life full of good intentions, with a plan of one day being saved. And hell is full of people who planned another day. You know, when I went to school, not that I went that often, but when I did go to school, We had a teacher, a Mrs. Cahy. She was a lovely lady, lived at the bottom of the town. But during lessons, she would stop everything, and she always loved wee yarns and wee stories. And I see Dorothy laughing at me, she remembers them as well. And Mrs. Cahy always had a wee tale for to tell you, or a wee rhyme. And I'll never forget this one. She said, "He slept beneath the moon, and he dreamed beneath the sun. He lived a life of going to do, and he died with nothing done." Isn't that the gospel? There's people like that tonight. You're living your life of going to get saved, but it's never going to be done. Because God says, "No." I must finish. Young minister in Scotland, remember Pastor Cardwell telling us about him? I was very friendly with Pastor Cardwell. Told us about the young minister in Scotland. Out on his first visit, went to see a young family, a man, wife, and a wee boy. He was very nervous, and as he visited the family, he talked to them. The father, he supported Falkirk. You never hear tell of them now. And the mother, she had the flu. And the wee boy was just a wee boy playing about. They talked about everything. And the father said, "Well, I'll call back again." And the minister said, "I'll call back again to see you." But as he went home, he was troubled. As a young minister, he was troubled because he didn't leave them with the gospel. And early in the morning, there was a knock on his door. And it was that young man. And he said, "Minister, she died during the night. She died during the night." And that young minister sat down and he wept before God. And he made a vow to the Lord that night that he would never, never leave another home without telling the people that, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation." My preaching ministry is over. And one day you will stand before God. And when you stand as a non-saved person before God, making all the excuses you can, you'll not be able to say, "I wasn't told." Because the last word you're going to hear from me tonight is this: "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." This is God's given time to you to get right with Him. And I trust that, friend, you will take God at His word. You mightn't think of much of my preaching, but as I said, and I'll say it again, you'll never be able to say you didn't hear it. Not only have you heard it from me tonight, but you hear it every week from this platform. "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation."
We're now going to close our meeting in prayer. Let's seek the Lord's face together. Thank you, Joe. Joe's left us with something tonight that's really very easy to remember, isn't it? Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You need to get saved, and you need to get saved now. Please think about these things. And if you want to get saved now, get saved. Maybe you're not quite sure what to do. You can speak to me, because I know the old devil, he was saying to you right now, "But sure, you can't even speak to Joe. Sure, they're all here to talk with him around a cup of tea. Don't you listen to the devil. You can talk to me." And I would even go as far as to say, if you wanted to get saved, Joe would just say, I tell you what, we'll go into the minister's room now. And the people will just have to wait. Because your soul is more important than a handshake. And in all the best, it's far more important, you know. So if you're concerned about your soul, you talk to me. And if it's Joe you want to speak to, I'll go and get Joe for you. And I know he'll come. But you come to the Saviour. Lord, we do thank Thee for the word tonight. We pray that Thou wilt use this word to speak to hearts, and that souls will seek and find the Lord, find salvation through Christ. And Lord, as they have been warned, may they do it now. Even as they sit in the seat, they could cry like Peter, Lord, save me. And they could be saved where they are. Oh, gracious Father, do this. Work, we pray, by the Holy Spirit. Bless Joe and Phyllis. Lord, Thou knowest their needs. And Lord, as they have been faithful to Thee, we pray that Thou wilt be faithful to them. Look after the both of them. And bless their family circle too. Lord, we give Thee thanks for the meeting. We give Thee thanks for the refreshments provided, for the kind hands of the ladies who have done the work, for those who have given to make this possible. But we know, Lord, that everything good that we enjoy is a gift from God. So we thank Thee for everything. In the Saviour's name.
I dreamed I had gone to a city where never comes night. I saw the bright angels in glory. I saw of light. I gazed for long, long years of rapture on the face of my Savior so true, and I sign with the seraphim holy. I dreamed I searched heaven for you. Well, I dreamed I searched heaven for you. Searched vainly through heaven for you. Friend, won't you search heaven for you. I looked on both sides of the river that flows through the city of God. I searched through bright mansions celestial and streets of gold pavement I trod. The faces of saints by the million I scanned in my yearning to see. the face I had cherished so fondly, the face that had grown dear to me. I ask of 10,000 sweet angels, have you seen this dear loved one? Pray tell, have you met in the bright courts of heaven that one whom on earth we loved well? But they shook their heads sadly and told me that they had not seen you, and then I knew that somewhere out in the darkness that you wandered lost, lost out in your sin. Well, I dreamed, I searched heaven for you, searched vainly through heaven for you. Friend, won't you prepare to meet me up there, lest we should search heaven for you.